From John chapter 6, verses 32 through 35, hear these words of Christ. Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to thee, O Christ. You may be seated. Well, with Thanksgiving week fastly approaching, I have become nostalgic, and I'm remembering that most of my favorite childhood memories occurred around the table at holiday dinner times. For how many of you is that the truth as well? Yeah, it is. I come from a really big extended family with more aunts and uncles and cousins, I think, that any of us could count. And with a thread of last names like Saunders and McEnich and Cunningham, we were really more like a Scotch-Irish clan where family was everything. The clan, the family was everything. And so during any holiday meal, whether it be Thanksgiving or Christmas or 4th of July, the family would gather at our house because we lived in the country and we had enough room outside to spread tables to accommodate everyone. I think growing up in a large family allows us the opportunity to sort of experience a microcosm of society. We were rich, poor, old, young, blue collar and white, Catholic, Protestant, Republican, Democrat, straight as an arrow and straight out of prison. Yet all were invited to Mom's table. Everyone, including friends from college who had absolutely no place to go. And if someone the week before Thanksgiving were to ask, "You're not going to invite her, are you?" Because, you know, in a large family, there's always someone mad at someone else. Can I get an amen? Amen. Mom would say, "Well, of course I am. It's family. Everyone is invited." And many holidays, we would have 70 or 80 for dinner, but everyone brought something, so there was an abundance of food. We would have two kinds of green beans, two kinds of potato salads. We would have cornbread and yeast rolls, sweet potatoes and mashed, turkey, dressing, stuffing, brisket, and desserts of every kind. If you were hungry for it, it was on Mom's table. Everyone was invited, and no one left hungry. Jesus' table was the same. In the Bible, we find that banquets and dinners often represent invitations to the kingdom of God. And most often, Jesus is found eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, those who occupied the lowest rungs of society. But he also dined with those from the highest rungs. Everyone was invited to eat with Jesus. And in today's scripture reading, Jesus is being trailed by a crowd of 5,000 people who have seen him perform signs, miraculous signs of healing for so many others. And so they are insatiable for more signs, and they follow him up a mountaintop, and it's time for dinner, and no one has any food except a little boy with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You know the story. Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks for it, he breaks it and breaks it and breaks it into thousands of pieces. It fills everyone. Everyone is satisfied. There's plenty for all, and the crowds are so impressed by what Jesus has done that they try to make him their king, and having to do nothing with that, he slips quietly away. It's now the next day, and this crowd has hunted Jesus down again, hungry for more, looking for more from him. And Jesus says, you know, you're not looking for me because you saw signs. You're looking for me because you ate your fill of bread. And he says to them, do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures for eternal life. Then they ask him for another sign, and they say, you know, Jesus, our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, and Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, as you recall, everybody knows, Moses is called by God to lead the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt and into the wilderness. So they go into the wilderness. There's no food to eat. The people are starving, and God provides manna. Every morning when they walk outside, there's manna on the ground, enough to make bread for one day. Their daily bread is provided for them. And this is where our story picks up today, our scripture reading. You heard the reading that said, Jesus said to them, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven, that's him, and gives life to the world. And they said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. They don't get it. They think that Jesus is still talking about food. They have been fed, but they are not satisfied. They're hungry for more. They're kind of like we were as kids at my mom's house. Sometimes we ate so many deviled eggs and celery sticks, the appetizers, that when it came time for the good stuff, you know, the turkey and dressing and potato salad, we were full, and yet we wanted more, but there was no room. The crowds have become filled with their expectation of who Jesus is supposed to be for them. A king that will keep their bellies full. A genie that grants their every wish. And he says to them, you don't get it. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. Jesus employs these I am statements all throughout the Gospel of John. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the vine and you are the branches, the listener is transported back to the burning bush with Moses, where God says, lead my people out of slavery in Egypt. And the people, when they ask, well, when the people say, who is it that sent you, Moses? God says to him, tell them that I am sent you. God says, I am sent you. Jesus essentially tells the crowd, I am the great I am who came down to heaven from heaven to give you food, not bread that will perish in a day, but bread that will never perish. I am giving you myself. Jesus reminds us that there is a hunger and a longing in us that only the bread of life can satisfy. Augustine captured this when he said, our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And if we're honest with ourselves, I think we can all say that we are hungry for unconditional love. We are hungry for acceptance. We are hungry for peace instead of fear and anxiety. We are hungry for joy and true fulfillment. And some of us are hungry for compassion. Some of us are hungry for forgiveness for something we've done wrong. Others of us are hungry for being able to forgive someone who has done us wrong. But as the Rolling Stones lament, we can't get no satisfaction. And in trying to calm our restless hearts At times we seek to fill that void and that hunger with bread that really doesn't satisfy. We hope that the next outfit or job or spouse or school or promotion or the next title or drink or politician will fill our hungry hearts. And we get it, and then we find ourselves empty again. We need the bread of life that we might, as he said, have life and have it more abundantly. The first thing that the world knew about Christians is that they gathered together every week to eat. They ate together. At the beginning of each week, they gathered to celebrate the day that the whole world was changed, when Christ overcame death and all of the worst that's in each of us, that we might live in him and he in us, and that the world might be changed. They remembered Jesus with food and stories and laughter and discussion, and the focus was less about, in those early communion services, less about Jesus' death as it was about his friendship and his mysterious presence among them, in their tastes and sounds and smells that Jesus loved so much. It was about his friendship and being part of his family. As he broke bread, he would say, "Do this. Not believe this doctrine, but do this in remembrance of me." And they did. They came hungry and they left satisfied, knowing that he was present among them in their meal. Shauna Nyquist says that food is the language of care. It's the thing that we do when traditional language fails. We take food, right? We give food. For those of us who have the privilege on Sunday mornings, on when the rest, we have communion in here every week, but the rest of the church has communion once a month. Those of us who have the privilege of serving communion on those Sundays when the whole church is taking communion, each of us will probably serve 500 people, and we will say 500 times as we tear off bread and hand it to someone, "The body of Christ broken for you." It's truly a holy moment, seeing the faces of the whole congregation come forward with open hands, hungry. We say these words knowing that everyone who comes with open hands is hungry for something. And the best thing that we can do in this act of pressing bread into their hands is to proclaim the mystery of faith, that the bread of life is present here for you now in this moment. I love communion. I absolutely love communion. Although I almost always sense Christ's presence at the communion table, there have been times in my life, two times in my life, that I was unexpectedly surprised or even shocked by Christ's presence at the table. And the first was when I experienced my call to ministry. I was serving communion at a retreat, and as I held the chalice out for each person to dip their bread in the cup, I sensed God saying to me, "This is what you're supposed to be doing. This is what I want you to do." But the second, and I've shared this story with this congregation before, but not in this context, the second happened the last summer. I was traveling with a group of friends in Greece, and we decided that we were going to stop on the island of Patmos, where St. John, to whom today's scripture is attributed, was exiled during the persecution of Christians in the late first century. Now, if for those of you who may have seen it, Patmos is not a very beautiful place. It looks like a place where you would be exiled. It is small and scrubby and dry, but in the hills there's this really small, up in the hills, way in the hills, there's a small cave where it is said that John had lived and received this vision from God, not a vision that is meant to make us afraid, as some would interpret, but to bring comfort and hope for those who were hungry, hungry for relief from persecution and oppression. It's a vision that we know is Revelation. And my expectations for this pilgrimage were really low because I assumed that there would be tons of crowds there and that they'd be selling lots of little St. John trinkets and tchotchkes, and they were. But what really surprised me, what I hadn't expected, is that right next to this unassuming cave in which all of us tourists were in, looking and contemplating what may have happened there 2,000 years ago, right next door was a cave that was connected directly, it was not a cave, it was a chapel. So it was a chapel that connected directly into the cave so that you could see from the cave into the chapel. And all of us tourists could see on that Sunday morning, right across from us, and hear a Greek Orthodox priest chanting the communion liturgy to a Greek worshiping community. And so we on the tourist side were very respectful. We were quiet so as not to disturb worship. And as we sat there, I was overcome. As he continued his musical chanting, I was able to comprehend bits of the Greek liturgy from my days at Perkins and Greek class. And he was chanting, Kyrie eleison, Christe eleison, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And as we sat in that cave and these words and this song whirled over me, I began weeping at the thought that if not in this very place, for sure on this very island 2,000 years ago, John received this incredible vision from Christ that still speaks comfort and hope to us today. And in his vision, those saints who had been persecuted were singing and worshiping Christ day and night. And as I looked across at the communion table with this chanting still ringing in my ears, I couldn't help but sense the presence of all of those saints through all of those centuries gathered around that communion table with all of us, singing praises to God. And though our ordeals can't probably compare to theirs, I couldn't help but think about the ordeals that were going on here at home, maybe even today about the ordeals that are going on in our world, ordeals of abuse and oppression, ordeals of fires and murders, ordeals of family and relational problems, ordeals of tragic loss and grief and discrimination, and all while wishing that everyone could hear John's words and revelation addressed to those saints and to us today. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Never again will they hunger, and never again will they thirst. And as the priest repeatedly sang these words, Soma tu Christo, the body of Christ, while he pressed bread into the open hands of everyone on the worshiping crowd lined up in the chapel side of John's former home. There was a young teenage boy sitting with us on the cave side, clearly a tourist, who expressed what most of us were so hungry to do. He spontaneously jumped up and ran across the open space between the cave and the chapel, saying, I want some! I want some! And we tourists held our breath, waiting to see what the priest and the crowd would do. And then the priest pressed bread into this foreign child become family member's hand, saying, Soma tu Christo, the body of Christ, welcoming him to Christ's family table to receive the bread of life. So whenever we have a holiday meal today in my family, and we serve up green bean casserole, or mom's turkey and dressing, memories come flooding back of all those times around her table with all of those saints who are no longer with us. And it's as if we are surrounded by all of our family once again. And I understand what made those times special wasn't about the food. It wasn't about food. It wasn't about full bellies. It was about finding a place of belonging, about finding unconditional love and acceptance. Sometimes it was about finding an aunt or an uncle who was really eager to offer guidance and advice, whether you wanted it or not. It was about relationships. It was about family. We came hungry to experience something more than the fleeting fullness of a meal. We came hungry for the lasting taste and fullness of love and acceptance. The table reminds us as brothers and sisters adopted into God's family and invited to Christ's banquet that we're stuck with each other. We're family. The table teaches us that faith isn't about being right or good or in agreement with each other. It's about feeding and being fed, about feeding one another, feeding on Christ, and being fed. We all want what the bread of life has to offer. So I invite you, as you come to the table today, to tell Christ what you're hungry for, knowing that He is present and ready to fill you up. My prayer is that you come hungry and leave satisfied. Thanks be to God.